World's on fire! Our culture's disintegrating!
Hey! Pass the salt.
Hey, you, pass the salt.
You want my life disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
That is all, amigo.
It's time.
I think they can give us a new name. I believe we are E-Man jellyfish.
Can we pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it.
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with the Coach, Dave Dobbenmeyer.
December 5th, 2016. Welcome. Gotta give you this admonition as we start out here this morning. Keep your eye on the ball. Keep your eye on the ball. It's one of the things we always try to teach all of our defensive football players. Keep your eye on the ball. Never take your eye off the quarterback. Find the ball. Fight pressure. Keep your eye on the ball. And I'm just turned 64 years old, and in all my 64 years of being alive, I don't think I've ever seen so many fires that are popping up everywhere that can be a real distraction to us if we're not careful. I have totally, myself now, totally, completely turned off the TV news. I don't watch any of that stuff at all anymore. We have to be careful with that because they are so good. See, most people are still stuck in that paradigm of going on the TV and getting their news. And we now know, certainly after this last election, how controlled it is. Again, as I said, the media is a denomination of this larger thing that's going on. I want to double back. I want to circle back and remind you of this. Jesus himself told us, friends, that you are either for me or you are against me. Isn't it amazing? Isn't that what George Bush said back at during the war on terror? You're either with the terrorists or you're with us. Paraphrase the Lord. Jesus said you're either for me or you're against me. There is no demilitarized zone. You cannot be merely a cheerleader in this cosmic battle that's playing out before us. You can't be. Because at some point, you're going to be forced to choose. At some point, you're going to have to make a stand. And I'm finding out, as I guess I'm not surprised by any of it, the scriptures are very, very clear that my enemies are those of my own household. And by my own household, I'm talking about the household of faith. Not necessarily my immediate family, although we all have struggles. You know, you have children and grandchildren, and you have struggles with people as they're trying to walk out their own faith or live out their own life. But the battle is, I'm telling you this, if you'll hear me, the battle's within our own household, folks. And we're in the mess that we're in today in America, I believe, because the church is totally and completely, for the most part, totally and completely lost his way, its way. I don't call it her because I don't think the church is the bride of Christ. That's a whole nother teaching we could get into. I think the church is the body of Christ. I think Jesus is the head of the church. And for Jesus to be the head of the church and the rest of his body to be feminine, doesn't he make anatomical sense. So again, another one of the delusions. I keep referring you back, or have in the past referred you to the book Pagan Christianity, written by Frank Viola and George Barna. I read that back in 2007. Really began to open my eyes to some of the things that were going on around us, and really began to understand this. Just because a guy standing in the pulpit is in the pulpit doesn't mean he's an expert. Somebody give me a thumbs up on that. Just see, bad advice is you might as well not have any. It'd be better to have no advice than bad advice. And so we find out that a lot of what's going on in our pulpits, people are standing in the pulpits and they don't really have a full idea what's going on. Now, as we know, those of us who are in the queue today, we have a full house. Anyway, by the way, anybody wants to jump in here and give us a call, Larry always has it on there. Is it always under my name, the phone number there, Jared? 843-957-8180. If you want to jump in here and give us your 2 cents worth, 843-957-8180. If you want to jump in here, I'm turning to Isaiah 56 because I want to start there today. And it's nothing new, but I want to continue to remind us of what our problem is in the world. The Bible says the prophets prophesy lies. Somebody Google that for me, or I can Google it maybe as we get ready here, because it's what again? What's the job of the prophet? What's the job of the prophet? To correct and direct the church. Right, I'm doing something here. Hang on. I can't. There it is. Now is that it? Jeremiah 5:31. That's going to be it. Yep, that's it for sure. That's it for sure. Hey, Jared, how about do that? Let's go to Jeremiah 5 real quick. I'm sorry if this sounds like an attack on pastors. I'm sorry. I don't know your pastor. I'm not attacking your pastor.
Don't be. It's an attack on the apostate pastors, not all pastors.
Thank you, Larry.
Don't be sorry about it.
I'm not. Thank you, Larry. I didn't mean it that way, because people tend to defend their pastor more than they defend their spouse sometimes. I swear they do. And at some point, just like I always say in regards to football teams, when the team isn't doing well, you fire the coach. You don't fire the team. You can't fire the whole team. And the team's playing bad, and there's a reason why. I'm in Isaiah 5. I'm going to start in 21 just because I have it underlined, so it must be some reason why we have it underlined. The problem in America is our leadership. The main problem in our churches is the leadership, okay? Just trying to – thanks, Larry. I'm not apologizing. Listen, I haven't read this morning. It just came into my spirit. And I was reading Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 21 starts out. It says this, "Hear now this, O foolish people, without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not." Know any of them, Roger? Do you know any of those people have eyes and see not and ears and hear not? Those foolish people? Our churches are filled with them. "Fear ye not me, saith the Lord, will you not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by the perpetual degree, that it cannot pass it?" In other words, told to see how far it can go. "Though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot pass over it. But this people have a revolting and rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God that giveth rain, both the former and the latter in his season, he reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. But watch this. Your iniquities have turned away things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. For among my people are found wicked men. They lay in wait as he that sets snares. They set a trap. They catch men." Wow, is this something? "As a cage is full of birds, so are their houses full of deceit. Therefore, they are become great and waxen rich." Can you, guys, can you put church where it says house? Can you put that there? I'm going to read that again now. Let's put church where it says house. "For among my people are found wicked men. They lay wait as they set a snare, as they set a trap. They catch men. As a cage is full of birds, so are their churches full of deceit. Therefore, they become great and wax rich. They are waxen fat. They shine. Yea, they overpass the deeds of the wicked. They judge not the cause. They cause the cause of their fatherlessness, yet they prosper. And the right of the needy do they not judge. Shall I not visit these things, says the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this?" Oh, yeah, 30. "But a wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. My people love it like that." And what's going to be the end thereof? So when you begin to prophesy truth, they're not going to like it, because the people, remember this, it says that the people who will, I can't think of the word, Heap up for themselves. Teachers having itching ears. See, the people have itching ears. The pulpits are preaching what the itching ears want. Because if the itching ears aren't being scratched, they don't go to that church. So the pastor wants to keep his church filled, and so they do the itching ears. Right with me, Pastor Tim? And the more you speak the truth, the less they want to hear it. Let's piggyback that. Let's go back a little bit, and let's jump in at Isaiah 56. I've been really impacted this weekend by a video that I'm going to introduce to you today. I'm not going to show you the video. A website called the Hempstead Cover-Up, and about the depth and the depravity of unbelievable pedophilia that's going on in the world. And that this pedophilia is going on because the prophets are prophesying lies. This is going on, and people don't care. They don't care. Isaiah 56. I could read a whole bunch there. But I'm just in verse 10. That's all I want to talk about today. We spoke about it before. His watchmen are blind. I'm going to stop there, man. There's a difference between blindness and ignorance. If you're blind, you can't see. If you're ignorant, you refuse to see. You ignore it. His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. How about that? How about that right there? They're shepherds that cannot, it doesn't say don't understand. Cannot understand. They all look to their own way. Everyone for his own gain from his own quarter. Come, you say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day and much more abundant. You see, Coach, what are you doing here? I heard from about four people yesterday regarding their church services. That's what's kind of goosed me here this morning. One thing I'll say about the Catholic Church, and the Lutheran Church too, I believe. You walk into any Lutheran church in America next Sunday, and they will all be reading from the same place in the liturgy. Is that true or not? I believe so. You walk into the Catholic Church, they will all be reading, every Catholic church you go into will all be reading the same topic, all of them. You walk into the average evangelical church, you ain't got no idea what you're going to get. No idea. And in fact, we'll have people who are teaching us stuff that aren't even true as a result of that. So since we are being deceived from the pulpits, the prophets, we're floundering here in America. And a lot of it, there's a lot of reasons, a lot of things we can blame it on. My good friend JR always says, as goes the church, so goes the nation. And at some point, we need to begin to ask ourselves, okay, what is the church? What does that mean? What does it look like? So that's just kind of an opening today to get to some things I want to show you. Anybody got anything to piggyback on top of right there?
Yeah, sure, Coach. It's very interesting how the word points out that everyone is looking out for their own gain and for their own benefit. Right. And even within subcultures of the quote-unquote truth community, or, you know, as would be labeled the alt-right or fake news purveyors, right. There's also, you know, among the awake population and even in the remnant, there's also a lack of unity. And it's because we'll claw each other to pieces over our own piece of the pie sometimes. And so it's something where we can talk about things broadly and talk about solutions. We have to get our own houses in order, and we have to get on the same side as everyone, understanding that we are facing a pure evil, the likes of which has existed for millennia, but is really being exposed now by the Spirit of God. And so it is a test. You know, what will we do in response to the horrific revelations that are coming out on a daily and even hourly basis, things that even may have been revealed previously, but nobody paid attention to them, and now a whole bunch of different dots are being connected. So if I, my prayer is that the evil and the exposure of this will be a catalyzing agent for those of us who are working towards the advancement of the Lord's kingdom, so that we can come together and say, look, if we don't get together now and stop this, then we totally deserve the judgment and what is coming our way. And Steve, if we don't do it, then nobody's going to do it.
Great point, Steve. So here's what, here, I've been hearing this a lot. People have been saying, isn't somebody going to do something about all this? Isn't somebody going to do something? Well, what do we do when we come to the realization that the answer to that question is no? The people that we have put into office for whatever reason have been compromised, and they are not going to do anything. Brings us back to the premise that we are a government of the people, by the people, and for the people. So we need to begin to strategize and think, what are we going to do? JR had Larry Nichols on his show on Saturday. It was a great interview that he did with Larry Nichols. And this idea that they're going to try to steal the presidency from Donald Trump. If we wake up December 20th and Paul Ryan is president of the United States, what are we going to do? Say, oh, that never happened. Oh, that never happened. Yeah, and I never thought men would marry men. That'll never happen. What would we do? What would that look like? I said before we went on the air, it looked like civil war. What even would that look like? If that kind of thing occurs. And so all of this, folks, falls back into the hands of the church. The church, unless the church is the moral conscience of the nation, we have no morality, none. So that therein lies the battle. And that's why it's so important to understand that Israel's watchmen are blind, that the pastors are prophesying lies, and the people like it that way. We've been so programmed. We live in a programmed society and a programmed culture. And the hardest thing for all of us to do, including moi, is to believe what I see. Just believe what I see. We do the greatest job of just convincing ourselves it's not true. Denial. We major on denial, don't we? You see the signs in your own family that your son's on drugs? You just deny it. No way. You see signs in your own family that your wife is fooling around? No, that can't. I'm making it. You see things in your church? Oh, well, yeah, pastor's overlooking. He's not. It's just denial. And Tim said just before we came on the air that confrontation is the key to repentance. Share that with us again, Pastor Tim, because that is so profound.
Well, there's a book on counseling that I studied years ago, and it was called How to Confront. It's called Nouthetic Counseling, and the Greek word nouthetic means to confront. And every time that word was used, Jesus would confront people like, you know, how many husbands do you have, and so forth.
Yeah.
Well, there comes a confrontational, and unless people are confronted, they can't repent. So we have to confront. And let me say this too. I liked verse 11 at the end where it said, everyone for his own gain from his own territory.
Right.
So we, from our own territory, we've got to confront. We've got to be about the gospel. We've got to be about our families, our coworkers, our neighbors. We've got to get it done in our own territory.
We have to. That, by the way, Tim, I think that's one of the things that people don't like about me or scared about me is I do that. And really all confrontation is just asking the right message, just asking the right question, isn't it? Didn't Jesus, as he said, the woman in the well, didn't Jesus say, where's your husband? He knew. And then she told on herself, right? So instead of us constantly looking the other way, we have to put ourselves in a position to become more confrontive and more combative. I'm looking, Wayne threw up there Luke 17:3, I think it was. Wayne, it went down on me. I think that's what it said. I'm trying to dig in through that, see what it says. Hang on with me. I'll see what. If Wayne throws it up there, it's probably pretty good. Luke 17, did you say 3, Wayne? It's in the chat. I lost it. Oh, it was on Facebook. You put it up. I think it's sure 17:3, which says, Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespasses again, against thee 7 times in a day, 7 times in the day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, and you forgive him. But that's confrontation. And we're not good at that. We're not good at it. So we ask ourselves, Pastor, how come we're getting such wishy-washy sermons? When's the last time you went to your pastor and said that? How come we're so wishy-washy? Hey, Pastor, how come you're not talking about this pedophile stuff in our government? Pastor, why come you're not talking about that? Hey, Pastor, how come you're not confronting women with the sin of abortion? Why aren't you doing that, Pastor? They're not doing it. Can't be healed if they're not confronted, right, Tim? Can't be healed if they're not confronted. The love of the gospel of Jesus Christ is confrontation. All right, before we get into really into it, I got something lighthearted I want to show you today, just before we get too deep in it. This is what I thought of. I had a conversation with, it doesn't matter who. Play, it says, what if Starbucks, Tim, where is it? Coffee House Church down there at the bottom. It says, what if Starbucks started a church? Tell me, hey, George, tell me this isn't the big old church you walk into. Watch this. It's about 5 minutes. Tongue in cheek. Here we go. Those of you who are watching, it's going to be a young couple walking into a Starbucks for the first time.
So pulling up now. I haven't been to a coffee shop since I was a little girl.
I've just been to a coffee shop. I never been to one.
Do you see the bumper stickers? Check them out.
Walking into the church or coffee house. They walk into the coffee house with slogans up like scriptures everywhere. Stand in line right now to get their coffee. People turn and look at them and don't say
anything. Now, people, don't just drink your coffee today. Let it fill you. Let it inspire you. Try an Americana, a mocha latte, even a cappuccino with its rich and satisfying body. Now I want to remind everyone, don't forget our goal of converting 500 people to coffee. Remember, bring your non-coffee drinking friends with you. Drag them here if you have to. Buy them a scone even, just get them here. Because remember, coffee is good
all the time.
All the time.
We feel we're the best kept secret in coffee shops. Last year alone, we had 75 new coffee drinkers, 75 new customers. We're not like those guys down the street that water their product down. We serve nothing but 100% pure coffee. Coffee is so important in everyday life, it's more important than air.
Hey, how you doing? What can I have for you today? I think you're supposed to coffee.
You've never been here before, have you?
No. Excuse me. If this is your first time visiting with us, would you go ahead and raise your hands? We would love to welcome you.
Raise your hands, huh?
Hallelujah!
We would love to get some information about you so we can follow up with you. If you could go ahead and fill those out, we'll be able to get things started. Oh, and when you bring those back to us, we'll have a special gift just for you.
Which one's the coffee?
You can just go ahead and sit right over there to fill those out, and that'd be great. Thank you.
Possibly.
You know, some people go skydiving. I serve people coffee. It's a rush. I love it. I put my heart and soul into that coffee. And there's nothing like seeing somebody take a sip of coffee for the first time in their life. We get a lot of visitors coming through. Not always do they come back, but deep down inside, I know a bean's been planted. Some people just can't take the real stuff.
Thank you, Barista Mark. It's so good to see everyone at the International Anointed First Starbucks of the Northern Valley. And I wanted to draw our attention to the tip jar. This is real important. I want to share with you something that happened to me when I was just a new coffee drinker right out of college. I learned that I could combine giving to my barista with my coffee. And this is the result. I found out that when I gave, my coffee came back to me, pressed down, shaken together, and running out all over. And I was a changed man. It's because the word joy, J-O-Y, means Java, others, and you. And when you include the others...
I've been thinking about National Coffee Day. National Coffee Day is coming up, you know. And it's always a big day for us, but this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to send out a direct mailer. And I'm sure our attendance is going to more than double, and it's going to change everything.
And then in 2 weeks, we're going to be serving coffee to the homeless. You're not going to want to miss that.
What can I get you today?
I think it's just some coffee.
Okay. $398?
Oh, hey, what do you want to drink?
I can't drink anywhere else.
Just get out of here.
And here you are, sir.
Thank you.
Oh, I almost forgot. Special gift for being a first-time visitor.
Thank you.
May your day be filled with coffee. So we'll see you next week, right?
Yeah.
All right.
Okay, you can shut it off. You ever been to a church like that one?
I think you've never been to a Starbucks either.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. They wouldn't treat you like that. So that's what we're dealing with. See, we are, as I was explaining to somebody the other day, fellas. We are birthed not into a Starbucks. We're birthed onto a battlefield. We're born onto a battlefield. And as that battlefield begins to expand, and dare I say, as that battlefield begins to become filled with landmines, what we just saw is not going to produce long-lasting fruit that's going to be able to contend for the faith. But even though that was a parody, that's really the message that we're sending out of most churches. Come in here, drink coffee, it'll make your life better. What happens when the coffee doesn't make your life better? Good question. Anybody anything to add? Jared, pull up. George wants to say something. Jared, what are you doing? Pull up that thing on the Benham Brothers. They got that thing there for you as well. Where is that? Yeah, pull that up there. Go ahead, George.
Man, Coach, that is so. I mean, that's so. It'd even be more funny if it weren't so true. But that, I mean, that parody, it really was funny because there's so much truth to it.
It's amazing. And again, we're trying to market Jesus. You understand? We're trying to market Jesus. Go back up a little bit, Jared. I'm sorry. I got three really, JR, you'll like this one. Not the rest of you won't. We can win. Now, when we had our boot camp, we talked about going and joining, Kevin, you remember this, joining with down in Charlotte, North Carolina for the anti-abortion event where they were going to turn out 4,000 people at this abortion, this death camp in Charlotte. Well, the Benham brothers, Jason and David, they posted on their face. They had an event down there. It was over 4,000 people. And Jared, there's three little videos on there. Each of them are about 40 seconds, Jared. See if you can just play these one at a time and let's look. Hey, guys, imagine. I don't care what it is. I don't care what the issue is. As JR tells us, the people are the water upon which the boat floats. We are the ones who can determine the direction of this nation, even today. But we are so divided, or we are so unaware or uninvolved or head in the sand that we won't do anything about it. So the Benham Brothers have been working for 2 years to make this happen. I'd like to do this in Columbus. I'd like to do this everywhere. 4,000 Christians show up at the abortion clinic at Latrobe in Charlotte. Sure, Jared. There's the abortion clinic. There's David Benham. Wow. Jason.
Yeah.
Go down to the next one, Jared. These are three, again, bullshit clips. They did praise and worship right outside the clinic here.
Where are we? Right out in front of the abortion clinic.
Yeah, this is a love life. Yeah. We got thousands of Christians over here.
And then one more there, Jared.
The Lord is moving in this city. 4,000 people coming out to be a voice for the voiceless. And there are protesters everywhere, but the church is readily engaging.
So I asked this question. Two questions come to my mind, Roger, after I watch this. What's the next step? Or are they done? Have they done everything and now they're over with it? And number two, why is it that our churches will not take their church to the gates of hell? How long do you think it would take to close down this clinic in Charlotte, North Carolina, if we had a consistent presence like this out in front of it? Anybody know why? Why we won't get involved? Come on, JR, help me out here.
Fear is one. Fear.
I think it's lack of knowledge of what's going on. I don't until you feel the heat, you don't really react. Right now we got a roof over our head. We're eating regular. We're not seeing any problems. But boy, when it comes to your doorstep, when your daughter is that one that's going to the abortion clinic, or your son is bringing his male friend home to show who he's going to marry, then it gets real. Then it gets real. And sadly, it's by nature, we almost have to wait until those times occur.
I don't really think it's a lack of knowledge. I think it's a lack of wisdom and understanding.
Well, yeah. Okay.
Yeah. In what way, Larry?
Well, like JR just said, you know, it's one thing to have a head knowledge that abortion clinics are killing little babies. It's another thing to have an inside understanding. That's my grandchild that's being killed.
Or somebody else's grandchild, too. Just as real, right? Just as real.
Yeah.
And so I'm thinking, JR, the praise and worship in the church, in my opinion, the praise and worship. People say they're in their church and we're praying against abortion. That's not quite the same as when you show up outside the gates of hell and pray against abortion. If somebody's giving your child trouble at school, you don't stay home and pray against it. Eventually, you have to go confront. There you are again, Tim. You have to go confront the issue or nothing is going to change. Roger, maybe you can help me get that great big church that you go to, turn out and do a mass. What they call it, something for life, March for Life, but Love and Life, that's what they called it. Is that something we could do? JR, could that be pulled off here in Central Ohio? What do you think, Raj?
Well, I wish I had more to say.
Yeah, it should be easy to say, of course, but it isn't easy to say that, is it?
I've often thought a great ministry would be a church having a spinoff service, you know, once a month at an abortion clinic and assign 50 or 75 people to go worship there on the Sunday once a month and just rotate so there'll always be a presence. But sounds good. But
in practicality, it doesn't quite work that way, does it?
If you're not listened to, or if you're not part of the inner circle, or if you know, it just doesn't seem to happen.
My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And there's a lot of that going on. I'm going to shift gears on you here real quick. You may find this kind of a a strange segue or a strange thing, but I want to circle us back to because Russ Dizdar is going to be on with us again tomorrow, and we're going to be talking about the demonic realm. I want Jared, pull up that one that says Richie Oakland, and advance that to about the 3 minute mark. You guys know about the big fires they just had in Oakland, didn't you? Have you followed that? It was at this warehouse that they had turned into. They called it a rave club. It had a bunch of art in it. Evidently, they played music and had performances going on in there. And they had this this big fire that's killed 33 of them. Now, I'm not playing the first 3 minutes of this video because Richie gets into numerology and some of that other stuff. That's okay. It's okay. But I want you to see what was going on inside this rave club. You're not going to believe this, right? And so the Lord has a sense of humor, a funny sense of humor. How many churches, number one, are even aware that the devil has worship services? And number two, the demonic activity is taking place right under their nose. This is from Richie in Boston. I know Richie. And this is about an 8-minute video, but we're picking it up at the 3-minute mark. So he says something they'd mentioned previously, you'll understand why it may not make total sense to you. Go ahead, Jared.
So that's odd. It just is. It's odd. Keep going. Oakland firefighters. It's just got a really weird feel to it. The numerology is there. The terminology is there. So I look into it a little bit more. And this is the headline on the cover of every newspaper, every article, and they're sure to show the name of the building. The building is called the Ghost Ship. It's just really odd. Now, I don't cover stuff like this, hauntings or anything wacky like this. I cover things that are in the satanic realm, quantum computers, CERN, things of that nature. But let's take a look and see what this video has to say. It's a minute 44. Check this out. Now remember, there it is, the Ghost Ship. Let's see. On every newspaper report, there's always a video with nobody talking. There's no news reporter. It's all mysterious music as they show an aerial and they have words. And the number 33 is always right there. So I continue to dig around, and then this is what I come up with. This statue, you're not standing in Geneva, Switzerland. This statue of Sheba the Destroyer was in the middle. According to people on the street, and according to a reporter named Jerry Unguren, I apologize if I just hacked that name, Jerry Unguren, this is what was inside the building.
This is the art that was in there.
It was a satanic meeting place. It was a satanic ritual building. Wow, that's really crazy. I just mentioned CERN and my earthquake detector went off. There was just a 6.0 in Indonesia. How crazy. You guys have heard me do live stream where I was talking about Sheba the Destroyer and earthquake.
Stay with us here a second. He's going to show us some pictures inside.
These are pictures from inside the Ghost Ship where they actually have their own statue of Sheba, as well as this altar right here with all this craziness going on and what looks like a giant demonic skull, to tell you the truth. All this stuff was inside that building. Now look at some of this stuff. This is totally crazy. Totally crazy. So I'm going to read you what the person that wrote this article wrote. And it says, I knew that if I dug deep enough, I would find Satan at the heart of the tragic fire which took the lives of dozens of people in Oakland, California. 33 people to be exact. They say a picture is worth a thousand words. What I will show you about the warehouse in Oakland will express more than I could ever write. As you will see, Sheba, the god of destruction in Hinduism, was greatly revered by the lost souls who gathered and even lived at the warehouse. One of the pictures of the Oakland Ghost Ship, as it was called, clearly shows a woman in a ritualistic dance with fire above her. There were no smoke alarms, nor was there a sprinkler system in place at the
satanic. So they're having a satanic ritual inside. This is a picture of one previously. Now, and watch these pictures he's going to show.
This splashed all over the news with the number 33 everywhere, on every single one of them, with the creepy music playing. When does a newspaper or a news channel not have a reporter? Why are they playing music like this? I think we're all taking part in some sort of ritual here. But this is what went on inside that building. This is what the news isn't telling you. The rest of this article will just be photos of Oakland's ghost ship before the fire. Look at this. Look at these altars. This is some serious stuff. That was an expensive piece right there. That's all made of brass. But look at this. How crazy is this? This looks exactly like the outside of CERN, outside the facility in Switzerland, and the Hell House, as they call it, the place that just burned down, taking 33 lives in Oakland, California. How crazy is this? And if you guys tuned in with me yesterday, this is what I was talking about, and I said to you, I don't know what's going on with this
casket on a piano.
It's not my genre, but I'm going to look into it. This is what I found. How crazy is this? These people are doing rituals all around us at all times. For those with the eyes to see and the ears to hear, I don't wake up and say, wow, everybody's going with this particular way. I'm going to go against it. It just comes to me. You see what I'm saying? Just like this story did. I would never look into a building fire or a house fire. It's not what I do.
Skulls. Picture of Jesus.
I'll leave you links for all this stuff in the description, but this is crazy.
Cat's good enough, Jared. So this fire in Oakland evidently was a result of a satanic ritual. And I don't think they probably set it on fire on purpose. But again, just showing us, those of us who live such a sheltered life, what is going on all around us. This black magic, this Satanism, it is real. Hey, Israel's watchmen are blind. Jared, let's go there. Isaiah 56:10. We have no idea what the enemy is doing. No idea. I got Jared and Luke. He's doing good. He's keeping up with me here today. I just want this to get down into your spirit again. His watchmen are blind, Isaiah 56:10. They're all ignorant. They're all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yeah, they're greedy dogs, which can never have enough, and they're shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone to his own gain from his own quarter. Come ye, say they, I'll fetch wine, we'll fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. Comment, anybody? Anything?
Wow. Wow. Oh, that's it. Wow.
So we would expect that in San Francisco. Yeah, that's happening in Columbus too.
I don't know what to say. I think you're being too generous. I mean, I'm going to be careful what I say here, but when you play with fire inside of a building, it's probably 50-50 that something really bad's going to happen.
Something good ain't going to happen. That's right. That's right. But they worship in hellfire, aren't they, Roger? So it's almost like a self-fulfilling prophecy upon themselves. And as you know, of course, is this stuff going to be exposed? What was really going on inside that place? No, it's not going to be exposed. Won't be. Well, whose job is it to expose it? Have nothing to do with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Okay? Now, you sitting down? I hope you're sitting down, because Jared, I want you to switch gears for me, buddy. And let's go to that one I just sent you on the pedophile thing. You guys can do your own research on this. And I'm not talking to the guys so much here in the queue as I'm talking to those of you who are listening by phone. Some of this stuff you have to do your own research. This is a website that was given to me by, I probably shouldn't tell because I didn't get his permission, a guest that we're going to have on the show here at some point, about the Hampstead cover-up. Anybody ever hear the Hampstead cover-up? Of course not. You had, Stephen? Good. You're one of the few. This happened in Hampstead, England. It's a ritzy part of London, England. And this was discovered, this pedophilia that was taking place inside this church. You heard me right. This church who had started a Christian school. And the Christian school, as you can probably figure out, was staffed with all these pedophiles. And so it was brought to light, and just like everything else, they brush it under the rug. This is 2015. That's only a year and a half ago. And Jared, go back up to the top of this. There's about four. This little girl and this little boy that you're looking at right now are brother and sister. And I have some videos of these two kids separately meeting with a police detective who was investigating what was going on at Hampstead. It's sickening. It's sickening to hear this little 10-year-old boy tell what was being done to him. And this pretty, his pretty little sister being told what was being done to her by her father, who was friends with all the teachers at the school, the gatherings that they would have inside the church. I'm not, folks, I am making this stuff up. If you have the stomach for it, I'll send you the videos where you can see during the investigation and interrogation the tenderness of these little kids' hearts talking about what was being done with them. And are you ready for this one? This little girl, I can't remember her name, talks about how her father taught them how to cut off the head of a baby. She describes it, how they hung it from the ceiling, and how the father took the knife and showed them where to slice and a bucket underneath where the blood dripped into the bucket. And then how they cooked the little baby, and then they ate the little baby, and they ate the little baby regularly. And in this church where they had a church school, I'm not making this up, in this church where they had the church school, they did this regularly, and then, you ready? Little baby meat was put into the spaghetti for the children to eat at lunch. It's beyond our comprehension what is happening. Now, here's the good news. The scriptures tell us that there is nothing hidden that will not be revealed. This stuff is being exposed everywhere we look, the depths of the evil that's gone on. If you're interested, I don't know why you would be, to hear what these little kids had done to them by their father from a very, very, very young age. You can pull that off, Jared. Anybody? Israel's watchmen are blind.
Okay, Coach. I mentioned to you back in 1990 when I tried to expose this at the church I pioneered up in Washington State. And all the pastors I was dealing with, when I was saying these people are being abused, pretty much pastor said to me, you're spending too much time on this, and you're only ruining those people who are listening to you. Mm-hmm. You're going at the deep end.
Talk about the love of Jesus, will you, Tim?
That was it. They said, you need to be getting back to the Word. And I agree with that. You got to preach the Word. But if the Word is not being preached, then people can't deal with this.
But listen, you, listen. Why are we... Why are we preach the Word? Roger, why do they preach you the Word? What is the purpose of preaching you the Word? Do you know?
Dave, I don't, you know, it's hard to wake up on a Monday morning and it's Advent in our church, and they did a wonderful second Sunday of Advent and love and peace. And then you see this stuff going on. And it's hard to put it all together sometimes. And I'm not a dumb guy. I don't have answers this morning.
Hey, Coach.
Yeah, Jared.
I had the same thing. I've been going back to our mega church, and he spoke on giving, just generic giving, you know. And it's like, dude, Trump, Hillary, pedophilia, and you're talking about giving. It's like they're going to be knocking down the door to this church, arresting you people, and you're going to be talking about, look, just love Jesus. You know, and it's like, you're so out of touch. They're so out of touch. Anyway,
we are, aren't we? We are out of touch. Now we can do this. Say, no, we're not. No, we're not. Tim, you would still have a church if you just preached the gospel. Can't you see what happened to you? Just preach the gospel, Tim.
I do preach the gospel. That's the problem.
Yeah, because listen, guys.
That's the problem.
The purpose of the gospel is for you to build the kingdom of God, to impact the cultural world around us. Jesus said that you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses his savor, it is henceforth good for nothing except to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. You are the light of the world, a city, nobody takes a candle, sets it on a hill, puts a bushel over the top of it. Nobody does that. The purpose of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for this purpose was the Son of Man manifest, John 3:8, that he might destroy the works of the devil. The purpose of your church is for you to engage to destroy the works of the devil. How many children possibly in your church is this happening to or has happened to, and nobody will even talk about it? JR, what do you suppose the percentage of young children, no, percentage of people, period, sitting in churches today have at some point in their lives been molested? What do you suppose this, what do you suppose the percentages are on that?
I'd guess 10-15%.
At least. Maybe even higher have been molested. Is it even addressed? Do we even talk about this stuff? Do we even talk about the freedom and the liberty in Christ, that Christ will deliver you from that shame and help you get out of it? And the fact that if 25% of them are happened to 25% of the people 15, 20 years ago, what in the hell must the percentages be today? What must it be? And so I say this, out of everything inside of me, why do people put their kids in schools with strangers in this culture, in this society that we live with? These little kids running, these little demon-controlled, possessed, oppressed little kids running around in the second grade, and your precious little child's in that room with them. And homosexual teachers and pedophile teachers. Oh, there's some good teachers. I'm not making fun of teachers. Why would you do? Would you take your kid down and drop them off at the mall and have some lady down at the mall say, we'll keep an eye on them, come back and get them at 3:30? Would you do that? It's happening right under our eyes, and we will not see it. Exploited children, deeper than we even understand it to be. And they condition us over and over and over and over and over and over and over. Hang on a second, Rod, just a second. I was watching the Ohio State, no, it wasn't. I was watching the Penn State football game the other night, and they showed the cheerleaders. You know what I thought, JR, when I looked at them? Wonder how many are virgins. Go ahead, Roger.
Oh, I was just trying to come to terms with, you know, all that took place within the Catholic Church and the priests and the children and the hurt and the pain and all of that. And I'm not passing the, you know, things on the Catholic Church, but it was ugly and terrible across the world. And that we would be crazy if we think within the evangelical church there are not similar issues and problems. And I don't know what to tell you, Dave. I guess I'm not
asking for you to tell me anything. What is wrong with us? Go ahead. I'm sorry.
I agree. What is wrong with us? We are concerned about our youth, but we send them 8 hours a day to a public school system that totally indoctrinates them into everything against Christianity.
Not to mention the people they're with, the kids they're hanging out with.
Yes, what are we thinking? It's a little wonder that any of our kids come through the system with some knowledge of Christ and some desire. You wouldn't do this, and it'd be like in business, giving the competition all your secrets to client development, and saying, now I'm still going to compete with you. You got everything I do. You know about all my parties and my golf outings. Come join us, and I'm still going to compete.
Amen. Roger, I remember when I was about 8 years old. Just a second, George. 10 years old, maybe I was. I was hanging out with this kid. It doesn't matter who it was. And my mom pulled me aside and she says, "Dave, I don't want you hanging out with Tommy anymore." And I said, "Why?" She said, "He smokes cigarettes." Think about where we are today. My mom didn't want me to hang with Tommy because he smoked cigarettes. Can you imagine what Tommy's doing today? Go ahead, George.
Coach, it seems to me it doesn't really matter the reason why these pastors aren't preaching the truth. The bottom line is they're lukewarm. So by default, the people, pastors, whatnot, that aren't confronting us, they're part of the problem. They're part of it. You can see why Jesus said, "If you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth."
He also said, "For you to know to do good, not to do it for you, it is sin." JR, help me out, man. You always got your thumb on the pulse of that. What is it, man? What is it that we're not awake? That we're not hearing this stuff? That we're hearing the love, love, peace, peace, give, give, share, share, tolerate, tolerate. What is it?
When Roger was talking, I was thinking about maybe, Roger, you should ask your pastor, kind of get some figures together, like one child that's going to government-run school will be abused out of the class of 30. 50% will lose their virginity by the time they're 16, 75% by the time they're 18. We're teaching children, by the way, to date, and dating's kind of like divorce.
Yeah, practicing
divorce. You can have more than one relationship. There's a lot that's going on. I'm not even talking about teaching that there's no God, that life has no meaning. I mean, they do all that as well. No extra charge, by the way. But talking to the pastors about that, getting that information and dropping it in their lap and saying, "Okay, what should we do about this?" It's not a question that everybody on this panel needs to answer. It's a question the pastors need to answer, but they've got to be asked the question.
So we got to come back to what my friend Tim said. The most loving response we can give is to confront. We have to do it. If our pastor's not going to, we have to confront him as to why he isn't. Go ahead, Michael.
Haven't we gotten away from teaching a stronger morality to our own people in the church? We don't teach them about what is really there in the scriptures about morality.
Amen. We don't.
Hey, if a community is strong in its morality, look at some of these different places that are strong in morality. They have things that protect the children from what's going on around them, and that's where we've gone astray. We do not have a strong morality teaching in any school or any place. I mean, we don't allow the Bible in. We don't allow prayer in. We just keep going and going and going, and nobody is starting over again and doing something about it on a small level so it can catch fire.
Well, in our educational system, decades and decades ago, situational ethics became the God, and it was, there is no morality. It's all an individual application.
Right. So last night, we're about out of time. Last night, we went to my daughter who just had a baby. We went to her party. I don't know if you guys can see that or not. They're grandchildren, my grandchildren, all on my daughter's birthday party. And I came away with almost a sense of dread. What am I setting these guys up for? These precious little children. We're going to do everything we can to train them in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. But what is the environment that we're going to put them into? I'm not talking about school environment. I'm talking about it in general. It tells us that those that we teach our kids morality, we set them up. We teach them, they become a what's the word I'm looking for? Become a target. Man, I don't know where this show came from today, guys, but this is serious. This stuff is also serious. And we get focused. They do a great job of focusing us on Washington, D.C. and Pizzagate. And the Lord is showing us stuff that's going on right around us. And JR, Roger, broke my heart. So can we get 4,000 men out in front of Planned Parenthood in Columbus? And we don't know if we can. That's about all we need to know, isn't it? We decided back in 1973, January 22nd, 1973, that it was okay to slaughter a baby before it was born. Ain't that big a leap, is it, from slaughtering it after it's born and throwing it in the spaghetti? If you want some of those videos, I'll show them to you. They'll make you weep. Make you weep. The only thing necessary for evil to flourish is for good men to do nothing. Didn't mean to put you in a bad mood today on Monday. Russ Dizdar will be with us tomorrow. We're going to dig deeper into this stuff and what's going on. We're going to try to raise up a standard against it. God bless you all. We'll see you tomorrow.